Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello. My name is Todd, and I'm a NyQuil-aholic. Oh, man. This is Wretched Radio. It's not that I intentionally overdosed last night, but I did. I go to the drawer to find the NyQuil because of the head cold business that I'm struggling with. And naturally, just like you, there's no cap. You know the shot cap that they give to you to actually measure the volume that you're about to consume? I looked, there was just what appeared to be a little on the bottom. So without the cap, I threw it back. Hello, Graceland. I was out like Elvis. My mouth filled up, and I was immediately confronted with a dilemma. Do I spit it all out, getting none of the benefit of the NyQuil, or do I just swallow it? I went for the latter, and 8 hours later... And dreams. Hoofda. The dreams. And do you know what those dreams meant, by the way?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. That's right. They meant nothing. Probably something that was on my mind that was running around and your brain, the whatever way the synapses go flying in your sleep. We don't listen to Dr. Freud. We don't interpret dreams. There's no message, no meaning. They're just NyQuil-induced dreams. I was dying in my dream. That's what I was doing. Where did that come from? Why was I having a dream that I was dying? Well, I was supposed to be dying, but I apparently wasn't dying. And as people were standing around the piano waiting for me to die, my roommate from school was playing the piano, kind of a jazzy rendition of a Getty song. NyQuil.
What?
It wasn't NyQuil. God wasn't speaking to me. He did that in latter days. God spoke to people in various ways. Hebrews 1:1. There were dreams. There were visions. He spoke through donkeys. But he didn't do it a lot. Please remember that. God didn't do a lot of speaking. Consider Abraham. Mrs. Friel and I were talking about that last night. So many people these days, they believe that God is speaking to them constantly. He didn't do that with Abraham or Moses. It was rarely. Abraham, I was thinking maybe three times God spoke to him and it was clear and he understood clearly. He didn't think it was possibly maybe. It was definitely. He understood that was God speaking to him. And God did that in various ways in the Old Testament. Today, he doesn't speak to us through NyQuil-induced weird dreams. We read our Bibles, and that is sufficient. Some people have been saying in response to, for instance, the Truth Matters conference, which was about the sufficiency of the Bible, of course the Bible is sufficient, but, that's immediately a problem. It either is or it isn't. If you said, my pickup truck is sufficient for all of the chores that I need to do around the farm, but I'm also getting a little farming equipment thing that does some lifting. I don't want to get all agricultural on you. Whatever might be some sort of a thing that you would haul more.
Like a bobcat or a skid steer.
Fine, a bobcat. Show off, Joey. Just go ahead and show off if you'd like to.
That's what he does.
Well, then the pickup truck wasn't sufficient. It either is or it isn't. Speaking of the sufficiency of the Bible, I think I can find this. Although, hey, I think I've still got a bit of a NyQuil buzz going on. I don't have my reading glasses, but I can read just fine. So, fix that. The Psalm 19 is a psalm about sufficiency. Dr. MacArthur preached about this at the Truth Matters Conference. I have to confess, when he said, please turn your Bibles, which is typically how he begins a sermon, either turn your Bibles or open your Bibles too. And he said, Psalm 19, I went, okay, I will. But I've heard a lot of sermons on Psalm 19. He opened up Psalm 19 in such a way to remind us about the sufficiency of the Bible for telling us all we need, not for a test, not for an exam, not to get your license in a particular field for practicing medicine or whatever, but for life and godliness, everything. It's right. Everything we need is right here. The first part of the Psalm 19 is about the revelation of God through nature. God speaks to us in general ways. We see very fuzzy images of his attributes, but we don't get to learn about sin, guilt, shame, forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But as soon as you get into the second half of the psalm, then it starts getting into the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, it's pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Did you hear that? Did you hear the cadence of that? Those three verses, this is what good expository preaching will do for you. God refers through the psalm writer, David specifically, different ways to his word. Did you hear it? The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is pure. The statutes, the commandment, the fear, the judgments of the Lord. All different ways, different shadings of the Bible. And what they are, it's perfect, it's sure, they are right, they are pure, they are clean, they are true. And then listen to what it does for you. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. You know somebody, now I'm not using the word uneducated or dumb, low IQ. The operation of the world is a wisdom that the Bible focuses on a lot. How do you know how to do this thing called life? And there are some people, they just clunk their way through it. And they can be very smart people. They can be people who have high-profile jobs that the world esteems as being really spanky, and yet they just don't do a good job of navigating life, making bad decisions regularly. Listen to what the Bible says about itself. It'll make you wise. You don't know how to live. You don't know how to get through this thing called life. Read the testimonies of the Lord. They're certain. They make wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Not making happy the heart. Rejoicing the heart. Are you missing that joy, 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 joy down in your heart? How do you get it? Here, the word right here. The commandments of the Lord, pure, enlightening the eyes. Ah, now I understand the operation of the world. Now I understand how things work. Now I get it. Why is there evil and good? Why is there beauty and so much ugliness outside of me, inside of me? It enlightens my eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Do you want to learn how to be righteous? Do you want to learn how to be holy? You got to look at the word holiness, two aspects of it. Just heard this from Dr. Steve Lawson. The negative aspect of sanctification. Remember, you're positionally sanctified when you're in Christ. You are called as a saint. You are positionally a saint. Problem is you don't act like it. So progressively, God grows you to make you more into what you already are positionally. It's called sanctification. There's two shadings of that. One is the negative. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do the other thing. Stop sinning. That's the negative. The positive side of sanctification is desiring the things that are good. Now I want that. Ooh, that would be so much better than a bauble, stuff, esteem, position, an high IQ, being a member of the Mensa Society. I desire something bigger and higher in holiness, which is holiness itself. That's the positive aspect. And you've got to make sure you find the right balance, because if you just focus on the negative, that's all sanctification is, don't do stuff, then you become what? A legalist. If you're just focusing on, oh, the stuff that I want, then you become antinomian. The question, of course, is how do I not desire stuff and desire the right thing? That's the question, isn't it? And the answer is in Psalm 19. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. If you want to desire the right thing, what do? You read the word and you'll desire the better thing, and you'll stop desiring the lesser things, the negative things, and you'll focus on the positive things. And so just as 2 Corinthians 4 says, stare at Jesus, unveiled face, you'll be transformed from one level of glory unto another. Where is Jesus revealed? The word. Want all those things? Focus on the sufficient word of God and stop trying to interpret NyQuil-induced weird dreams. This is Wretched Radio. Tempted, but I'm not gonna do it.
Some churches in the rural areas in Zimbabwe, you get a church with about 200 members. You only find one person with one Bible.
So tempted to say, you know, for just the cost of a cup of coffee, but I'm not going to do that. But we could change that statistic. There are churches all over the globe, 200 people attending a church with one Bible. $5 will purchase a new Bible for a believer. Bible League International, historically proficient, sound, reliable. Let's get some Bibles into the hands of believers so they don't have to be sharing paragraphs until the next service. Please support Bible League International, wretched.org/Bible.
The engine light turning on in your car. Forgetting to pay a bill. Not having don't stub your toe to give out to children on Halloween. These are all very scary things, but we can at least help you with that last one. Halloween is right around the corner, and that means it's the perfect opportunity to share the gospel with your neighbors. This year, while you pass out the candy to the kids coming to your door, also give them a copy of Don't Stub Your Toe. I mean, come on. They are literally coming right to your door. It doesn't get any easier than that. Unless, of course, they walk up and directly ask you, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? But they hardly ever do that, do they? Visit wretched.org/toe now and order your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe so you're stocked up for Halloween trick-or-treaters. Don't miss out on this opportunity. Get your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe today at wretched.org/toe.
When you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxim, one is 11, another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they joined Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the things that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month. You'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough law and gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
Names of God. Is Jesus God? One name given to God in Scripture is El Gibor, the Mighty God. One occurrence of this name stands out. In Isaiah chapter 9, El Gibor is the name given to the promised Messiah. Jesus is that promised Messiah. He is God incarnate. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's all right. I'm fine. This is Wretched Radio. Little stuffy. Can you have a NyQuil hangover? Honestly, don't ever take NyQuil unless you're already sitting in your bed. There's your little tip du jour. That was also the tip of the day. This is Wretched Radio. So I happened to stumble upon, and I mean it, I didn't like trip over it, going through the various and sundry things that I happen to have on my Wretched Radio desk, and I bumped into a booklet that asks ultimate questions and tries to give the answers. I open it up, providentially, to the page that asks, "Is God speaking?" Question, quiz time for you. How many times in the Old Testament alone do you find phrases like, "The Lord spoke," "The Lord commanded," "The Lord said"? How many times, now this is different than the prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Give or take, I think that's about 700 times in the Old Testament. Somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," speaking on behalf of God as a prophet. Not fuzzy, not sort of maybe, I think like, feeling like, I've been led to. "Thus saith the Lord," 700 times. But how many times in the Old Testament do we see God says, "The Lord spoke, the Lord commands"? Gentlemen, would you like to play the game?
See, I'm going to have to sit here and count them all up, so that's going to take about 5 minutes for a normal person. So next segment, I'll get back to you.
Well, it's just take a stab at it, Joey.
I'm going to go with about 30.
You ain't even warm. That was a cheat for you, Tony. How many times do you...
1,250,000.
Now you blew it. You just went the other direction, and you plain wrecked it. I like Joey's answer better because then it makes 4,000 sound staggering. Wow. Right?
Yeah.
So why do we call this thing the Word of God? Any book that says God says 4,000 times is claiming to be the Word of God. And it is sufficient, and I am increasingly persuaded... To be simplistic, while yet recognizing the complexity of life, I am persuaded that our issues in life, the things that we struggle with, frustrations, disappointments, attitudes, our emotional bags, it comes from this issue, not believing the Word of God. Now, I know you say, "I believe the Word of God." So do I. But when we are having emotional struggles, I believe it's because we're not believing the Word of God. Or we're just not remembering the promises. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He fed 4,000, he fed 5,000. Now they're worried they can't feed another lot of people. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, don't you remember?" And I think that's our problem a lot. We don't remember specifically the Word of God. And instead of believing, remembering, thinking on, being controlled by the truth, our emotions are informed by lies. I'm going to be speaking on this subject November 9th. Perhaps you can join me, Crabapple First Baptist Church. It's in, where is that thing located? Crabapple is where it is. Kookiest. Can I blame that on the NyQuil too? Crabapple First Baptist. We're going to be talking about what the Bible says about the issues of depression, anxiety, suicide, why people ultimately are led to that. Now, can a one-hour presentation, we're also going to be doing some Q&A, can an evening of 2 hours of talking about a subject that expansive speak to everybody's specific issue? Of course it can't. But that is not to say the Bible cannot give us the direction and the implications of why we find ourselves in these positions. Again, It specifically pinpoints why we are on the road of depression, anxiety, and suicide. The biblical counselor steps in to unwind all of those things, to figure it out, why this is going on. And not to be Freudian, for sure, but some of our issues, they can indeed go back to childhood. Childhood trauma, profound. Most biblical counselors will tell you this. So often when somebody as an adult is dealing with an issue, they're manifesting a particular issue. Let's just say it's an eating issue. They want to be 1% body fat. Okay, so not an overeating issue. This is I really want my body to be looking a specific way. What could that be? It could be a control issue. Now, how do you figure that out? Well, it comes from asking a lot of questions. And again, without getting Freudian, that doesn't mean that we cannot look back into somebody's past to say, is there something that has happened to you or a persistent pattern in your life that has now caused you to so desire to be in control of your body? For instance, I'm making this up, but this is not uncommon. This is a person who never was in control of anything. They weren't in control of decisions. It was always, everything was made for them. You'll do this, you'll say that. It was an overbearing mother. And they never made a decision. You'll put on those shoes, you'll wear that dress, you'll put on this, you'll do this, you'll talk like that. And now they get to control something. And maybe they feel like it's the only thing I can control, so I'm going to control this. Now, what's going on in that person's brain? Well, they are undoubtedly underneath all of that believing something that isn't true. That their body, in order to demonstrate control of themselves, they need to demonstrate control of it physically by making sure that they only consume so many calories or work out 800 times every 3 days. They're believing something that is false because of something that happened to them in the past, a persistent pattern or one traumatic event. This is not uncommon, and biblical counseling will dive down into that to figure out what it is that is causing the person to believe a lie and not to be believing the truth. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Be being transformed. Be constantly transformed. Stop believing lies. Start believing truth. Replace lies with truth. And there are lies that are bombarding us. Here's a bundle of them for you to consider. These all kind of fall into the same basket. You better get into the right school. Or what? Oh, the disappointment. Oh, the shame. In other words, I will be a loser. I'll disappoint my family. If you don't get into the right school, oh, the rest of your life. You get bad grades? Forget about it. You better have a glamorous, important job, or you're not successful. Money's going to make you better get some money. You better get some money. Now, all of those are different shadings of the same lie. What is the lie? The lie is these things will result in that thing. In the end, happiness, fulfillment, joy. You want those things, you better do these things. And if you're not successful at these things, you won't have that thing. If you don't get the right school, if you don't get the best grades, if you don't get a good job, if you don't make so much money, well, you're a loser. Is that true? And yet, how many of us feel the force of those lies, the pressure from even well-intended family? Look, there's an importance in studying hard, but it's not because you won't be happy if you don't get the best grades. That's not the Christian motivation for studying hard. Why do we go to school to get educated? It's because we want to learn to think more like God. God is educated, to say the least. He is the storehouse of all knowledge. And if we are going to be like him, we should strive to, you know, be like him and to understand how he thinks. That's why we get educated. It's not just so we can get a good position and provide for our families, although that certainly is a benefit. We get educated to be smart because God is smart. That's the Christian motivation. Do you hear the difference? Here's the Christian promise. Study hard and you are going to become like God in the way that you think. You're going to become smart and you're going to desire that because God is smart and we as image bearers want to be like him. And there will be delights in that because we'll be thinking God's thoughts after him. Study hard or your life will be a disaster. Do you hear that contrast? There's a radical difference. One is true, one is a lie. When I listen to the lies and I strive and when I fail, misery is certain. Question, have you bought those lies? Have you been persuaded that those are the brass rings of life that you need to strive for? They're lies. I'm not saying don't get educated. I'm not saying don't work hard, but we work hard because God works hard, not because it's going to get us stuff and then we'll be happy. That is a lie. The world system, operated by the father of lies, tells everybody lies so that they are miserable and they don't appreciate and love their God and become more like him. The Bible informs us how to think like him so that we can become like him, and that's the best thing there is. This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. This week, abortion became officially legalized in Northern Ireland after a Victorian-era law criminalizing the practice was wiped away. The new legislation, which allows for abortion up to 28 weeks in some cases, passed by the British Parliament in July, despite Northern Ireland having its own legislative assembly. The Northern Ireland Assembly, called Stormont, has been inactive since 2017. That's when the two major parties had their falling out. Prior to the new legislation being introduced, abortion in Northern Ireland was illegal in almost all cases unless the mother's life was in imminent risk. No exceptions were made, not even for fatal fetal abnormality, rape, or incest. Though women will not be able to actually attain abortions in the UK region until April of next year, they will also no longer face the threat of prosecution for seeking an abortion. Also part of the sweeping reforms from Westminster, legalizing same-sex marriage, which was previously prohibited in Northern Ireland. However, despite this legal change, several churches in Northern Ireland have insisted they will only conduct marriages between a man and a woman. The first official same-sex marriages are expected to take place on Valentine's Day, 2020. Here in the U.S., the Trump administration has lacked the authority to grant religious employers like Little Sisters of the Poor exemptions from the Obamacare abortion contraception mandate, rules an appeals court Tuesday. Can you guess which appeals court? At issue is a set of rules handed down by the Trump administration's Department of Health and Human Services in 2017. A panel for the U.S. Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals affirmed a lower district court ruling against the rules that exempt employers with religious and moral objections from the Affordable Care Act's requirement that health plans cover contraceptives, including the morning after pill. The Ninth Circuit's ruling says the district court did not err in concluding that the agencies likely lack the authority to issue the final rules and that the rules likely are arbitrary and capricious. The Little Sisters of the Poor, which cares for the elderly, has been in a legal battle for 6 years seeking an exemption. They won at the Supreme Court in 2016, but then were dragged back to court when the Trump administration issued the new rules. A California-led coalition is seeking to overturn the Trump rules. The Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty is representing the nuns. Beckett is asking the Supreme Court to take up the case. Michael Renzi, president of Beckett, said it's a nonsensical political battle that has dragged on 6 years too long. These states have not been able to identify a single person who would lose contraceptive coverage under the new rule. but they won't rest until Catholic nuns are forced to pay for contraceptives. It's time for the Supreme Court to finally put this issue to rest, one would think. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Important dates in Christian history. 529 AD. Benedict of Nursia establishes his monastic order outside of Rome. His written code of conduct, called the Benedictine Rule, becomes the most influential guide for centuries of monasticism in the West. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, you are blessed today. Uh-oh. This is Wretched Radio. The Prince and the Power of the Airwaves apparently is inside of my computer, not allowing me to get to YouTube fast enough to queue up Every Woman in the World to play for you. You're blessed today. This is Wretched Radio. Let's talk about the girls, shall we? Well,
don't say anything sort of, catty.
Sort of girls, if you will. Maybe you reported this story, Tony. A biological male wins Women's Cycling World Championship. 2019 Masters Track Cycling World Championships, Manchester, England. This fellow is a professor at the College of Charleston. That is such a great town. Man. Participating in the Cycling World Championships 2 years in a row. Setting records. This biological male beating the girls. Thought you might be interested in hearing how he thinks.
But it's yes. Okay. Because
that's exactly his point. And in this, in one sense, he's actually right. Because he says, look, if you're going to accept me in culture in every regard and in every arena but when it comes to sports competitions, then it's not fair. And he is right. I'm not saying he's right, but that thinking is right. He said, the thing is, the people... Wow, is this pejorative? Oof-da. He's pretty aggressive. So if we want to say that I believe you're a woman for all of society, except for this massive central part that is sport, that's not fair. He's right. And that's why, in one sense, I'm not saying that this justifies the collapse of an entire civilization, but watching this to some degree is sort of fascinating because they're trying to take a busted, shattered worldview and put parts together that simply can't fit. And so that's what we're seeing with issues like this. Women in sports that are being invaded by men who believe that they're women. Children who have to share a bathroom with somebody the opposite gender. And watching how they're going to figure this thing out. It's if nothing else, it's kind of interesting to watch. If nothing else. In a tweet, this fellow said that you and I are ignorant if we oppose biologically male athletes in female sports. This is absolutely incredible. In that, it used to be somebody would say, hey, I think I'm in the wrong body. Historically, we said, well, we've got one of two options here. Either your body is wrong or your brain and its thinking are wrong. We readily accepted something is off with the thinking because what is clear and obvious is your body is a certain way. So what we need to do is try to align your thinking with reality. Now, we've totally flipped that on its head, haven't we? We've decided, no, we're going to align your body with your thinking. Times have changed. Listen to the snarky tweets. The thing is, the people who oppose trans women's full and equal rights think that the facts are on their side. Uh-huh. That is exactly correct. That is why they always come back to, quote, common sense. That's not an argument, loves. It's the last refuge of the ignorant. So let me see if I've got this right. Common sense is for ignorant people. What? It's the last refuge of the ignorant. It means you've already lost bad. Now, well, it should be badly, but grammatical error aside. the times, have they changed? Yeah, they're absolutely flipped upside. They're just upside. What's up is down. What's left is a banana peel. Found it. Sorry. Princeton Seminary. I can't focus. Woman wins $244,000 lawsuit. Why? That might have been a bit pitchy right there. She filed a lawsuit because she didn't receive the appropriate test to discover that her son had Down syndrome. She won the lawsuit. We actually talked about this story a number of months ago. She was suing because she was so upset that I believe a four-year-old son... Hey, son, I won a lawsuit because I didn't want to have you. Wow. Wow. Reading England said she, this woman said, she would have aborted her son if she had known about his condition before he was born. I love him, but, said she, the court ruled in favor of her wrongful birth lawsuit. Wow! That is absolutely the opposite of the way that we used to think. Totally, completely flipped upside down. She collected her monetary damages suing the Royal Berkshire Hospital, the trust. Wowza, she claimed she loves her son, but she would not have wanted her child to suffer the way that disabled people suffer. Well, isn't she kind? More stories about women in the United Kingdom. 23-year-old woman to be euthanized due to poor mental health. Now, this is a few days old now, so it may have happened. Perfectly physically healthy. But now, if you believe that life is too hard, you can end your life. She lives in Leuven. Oh, it's not the UK. This was reported in a UK paper. Leuven, Belgium, experienced social anxiety as a teenager and now suffers from various severe mental health problems, which have caused her to self-harm, attempt suicide, and experienced eating disorders. So rather than jumping in lovingly to help and fix, what does our culture do? Well, we'll kill her. We'll put an end to her life. Currently, 510 Belgians have been killed by euthanasia on account of their poor mental health since the country legalized the practice of assisted dying. Assisted dying. I just read somebody's tweet. It was Mark Spence. Talking about people who say that abortion is women's health care. That this is health care for women. An abortion, taking the life of an innocent whole human being, that's health care. And he said, that's like calling rape aggressive dating. You find that repugnant? You should, because it is. And so is women's health care. Ugh. So is assisted dying.
So it wasn't murder.
No, Your Honor, it was assisted dying. I was just helping. Look, he was gonna die anyway, so I just put the knife in. Sure, I took his wallet, but it was just assisted dying. We're all gonna die anyway. What's the matter with you, Your Honor? What a world we live in today. What is going on? What is being manifested? I still hold to this. I really believe that this is the explanation for so much of what we see in culture. When we look at this, and you can't help but go, it's insanity. It is. Look, we're all insane to varying degrees because of the fall. Once you have determined God does not exist, all bets are off. You can deny that gravity pulls things to the ground because you've already denied something that's more obvious than gravity. You can deny that you born with boy body parts are a girl because you've already denied something that is more obvious. You can deny that you're a white woman and claim to be a black woman because you've already denied something more obvious. You can deny that people who are struggling should live and we should help them because you've already denied something that is more obvious, the existence of God. This is the spiral that Romans 1 describes. And the diagnosis of it is simply because they have already done what? Suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Once you deny what you already know, read through Romans 1 and Romans 2. When Paul is describing God, they knew God. Was it a chiseled statue that somebody has in their backyard garden? No, they know that God exists. They don't know him rightly. They're not in a right relationship with him, but they know that God exists. You suppress that so you can live any way that you choose, do anything that you want, feel any way that you desire to, because you don't want to believe in God. You reject it. You suppress it. And once you do something like that, I honestly wonder if it just mars the thinking even further. Almost like the conscience. You keep suppressing the conscience and it gets duller and duller and you make badder and badder decisions. That's right. I said badder and badder. Same thing is true. You deny the existence of the most obvious thing there is. You so mar the brain to suppress that truth so you can live unrighteously, and you will do worser and worser things. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. Rough estimates show that there are gazillions of people who once claimed to be Christians, but who no longer identify as followers of Christ. There are gazillions more who claim to be Christians, but sure don't seem to be. Would you like to understand why that is? Go to wretched.org/fish. And check out our gospel booklet, Are You a Rotten Fish? A rather, if I may say so myself, concise and thorough look at the true gospel versus false gospels and the correct response to the gospel versus the loads of incorrect responses. You know, like ask Jesus into your heart. Visit wretched.org/fish today and get your copy of Are You a Rotten Fish? And get a better understanding of true and false conversions. Are You a Rotten Fish? At wretched.org/fish. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
So, what do you call a fish with no eyes?
I don't know. What?
A fsh. Get it? A fsh. Because there are no eyes?
Oh.
Our newest evangelistic booklet is titled, Are You a Rotten Fish? While there aren't any amazing jokes like that in it, it does provide a thorough presentation on true and false conversions. Jesus preached on the subject of true and false conversions with the parables about wheat and tares, wise and foolish virgins, good fish, and rotten fish. Are You a Rotten Fish compares and contrasts the true gospel versus false gospels, the correct gospel response of repentance and faith versus incorrect responses like asking Jesus into your heart. All you have to do is hop on your computer or your phone and visit wretched.org/fish and order your copies. That's fish with an I. So who do you know who might be a rotten fish? Order your copies at wretched.org/fish today. wretched.org/fish.
Books of the Bible. Nehemiah is the continuing story of exiles returning from Babylonian captivity. In this book, the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and renew the covenant under the leadership of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, the wall is rebuilt in 52 days, and it's perceived as a work wrought by God. God will bless that work which brings him honor. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Pithy, short attention span, can't focus for a long time, like things really shorten. Redundant, apparently. This is Wretched Radio. Well, we got it just for you. If you don't get Grace Gems, I'm telling you, you're missing the boat. Every single day, they will send you a beauty, typically from a dead guy. Unoccasionally, somebody who's alive will sneak in there, but I don't think that's the pattern. You can trust dead guys. They can't make any mistakes now. It's a safe place for you to be in the land of the Puritans. Go to gracegems.org, and every day they will send you pithy, punchy, powerful, persuasive, and alliterated gems like this. These are pithy quotes from John Newton. They are the happiest Christians who have the lowest thoughts of themselves. That is so counterintuitive to our world that is saturated in self-esteem. Man, you got to love yourself. I think, wasn't there a song you got to love? No, that's you got to love somebody.
Somebody, yeah.
Yeah. But the greatest love of all is inside of me. There was that song that I heard in a grocery store someplace a few months ago. I'm going to be honest with you. I love you a lot, but I love me more. There it is. The standard for love is loving me in our own hearts and minds. And the world, they just take their little world system bellows and they just blow air on that to fan the flames of foolishness that you should love yourself, love yourself, love yourself more and more and more. And the Bible says, you're not lovable, but you're loved anyway, which is far more profound. Once again, a demonstration, the world system, it is always off kilter. Sometimes it's really obvious. Other times it's sort of close. And you're inclined to think, well, kind of makes sense because it's sort of close. Nevertheless, there are shadings of truth, but any shade, whether it's at 50 degrees of gray, 42, 8, it's still gray, and it will deceive, and we need correction. My heart is vile, said John Newton, and even my prayers are sin. My soul is very sick, but my physician is infallible. We are not lovable, we're loved anyway. We are sick, our prayers are feeble, tainted with sin and selfishness. My soul is sick, but that's okay. My physician is able to make my prayers right, to make my thinking right, to heal my troubled heart. John Newton, how unspeakably wonderful it is to know that all our concerns are held in hands that bled for us. You got yourself a sympathetic high priest. He gets it. You've been betrayed. He was betrayed. Friends mistreat you. Yeah, he experienced that too. Family disappoint you. Yep, Jesus went through that. I mean, and you can imagine the slight. Sometimes, now there's genuine slights that happen, don't get me wrong. But why do we sometimes feel so hurt by those slights? Particularly from family, because there's no pain quite like family pain. But why? Sometimes it can be because we just don't think we deserve that. We shouldn't be treated like that. I love my family. Why would they do that to me? Now, if anybody had the right to feel slighted or bad, wouldn't it be Jesus? You know, just reviewing my childhood, I wasn't a pretty good kid. I was perfect. Never disobeyed. Never was naughty. Never did the wrong thing. Always did that which was right. And his brothers didn't believe in him. Wow! Wow! And your siblings disappoint you? Wow! Why don't you look to the one who has been through it far worse, who is able to walk you through it? He gets it. Our sea may sometimes be stormy, said Mr. Newton, but we have an infallible pilot and shall infallibly gain our port. I thought that was my illustration. If the waters surrounding you are choppy, Don't be looking at the wind and the waves. Look at the one who has his hand on the wheel. You're going to be fine. Lord, save us from our golden calves. What is the idols in your heart? It'll disappoint you. If it's a sports team, see this all the time. People who like to wear their idols on their chest with their clothing. I was walking by this guy. I have to confess, I didn't think this thought originally, but I'm increasingly persuaded. I think he's onto something. David Wheaton, who hosts a really good radio program, Saturday Morning's Christian Worldview, he pointed out, what is with grown men wearing the number of another grown man who plays with a ball? Why would he be wearing that on his body? In other words, why is an adult wearing a jersey?
Because tennis players don't wear them.
Okie dokie then. Thanks, Joe. You know what? I like Roger Federer. Just caught a little bit of him playing last night. Still pretty when he plays, man. I'm telling you, he just glides. Not only when he runs, but through the ball. I'm not going to put Federer on my chest or on my back with his number, whatever it might happen to be. Well, he's a tennis player. He amuses me. He's there for my entertainment. That's the category he's in. When was the last time you saw a jersey of somebody who's got their pastor's name on it? Huh? Huh? Shouldn't that be our idol, the one that we look up to for this is how I want to live? This is somebody that I esteem. You don't see pastor shirts, do you? But you see sports people. So I saw this guy. He was walking with an Atlanta Falcons jersey on. And I just thought, wow, your idol's really disappointing you, isn't it? Because they always break the hearts of their worshipers. All right. So I was someplace trying to be rather ambivalent by design. And I was introduced to a grown man who's an executive of a major national corporation that you probably shop at unless you're boycotting them. This guy's got it together. He's an adult, successful. According to the world system, all the boxes are checked. He found out that my homeland is the land of the Minnesota Vikings. He lit up like a rocket. You're from Minnesota. I'm from here. I love the Vikings. Our whole family loves the Vikings. And when we go to the games, which I believe included himself, I paint my face half purple and the other half gold. I'm sorry. Sir, I'm looking down at your feet. Your shoes are tied. Your buttons are buttoned. You're somehow able to get a haircut. And you paint your face purple and gold when you go to the football game. All righty then. Not saying that there's a time to put those things behind you. But, and then the conversation quickly devolved. Both. To 1969, I believe, when the Vikings lost a really big game. Tony, do you know which one I'm talking about? 1969?
The fourth Super Bowl to Kansas City.
Okay, there it is right there.
Not that I, you know.
But
bitter to this day.
Knowing that information. He was, though. That was the point. He brought it up because he said, I'm still healing from that.
Still can't root for the Kansas City Chiefs.
I wasn't alive, and I hate Hank Stram.
So it turns out.
See, but I liked Hank Stram once he left football.
Order!
Sorry.
Order!
Sorry.
It appears I'm preaching to the choir here. Another grace gem. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you take an interest in such a dead dog as me? That would be your 2 Samuel 9:8, Rexella. You remember Mephibosheth. He believed that as the son of Saul, David was probably going to whack him because that's what kings would do. You kill the line of the king that preceded you so that one of the offspring doesn't rise up and kick you off the throne. David didn't treat him that way. David, the king, treated him kindly. Ever thought about that as a picture? Charles Spurgeon did. Quote, if Mephibosheth, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not going to turn to you and say anything. If Mephibosheth were thus humbled, it's a hortatory, it's a subjunctive. Should that be was or were? If Mephibosheth were thus humbled by, no, because he actually was. So I think it would be was, because it's were is if I were a rich man, but he's not, so it's subjunctive. Did I mention I'm taking NyQuil? Because I need to have some excuse for that distraction. Well, other than the ACBC, the ADHD, whatever it is that I've got. If Mephibosheth was thus humbled by David's kindness, then what should we be in the presence of our gracious Lord? The more grace we have, the less we shall think of ourselves, for grace, like light, reveals our sinfulness. Abraham acknowledged, I am dust and ashes. Job said, behold, I am vile. David admitted, I'm a worm. Isaiah confessed, woe is me, I am ruined. Peter affirmed, I'm a sinful man. Paul said he's the chief of sinners, and then stated, what a wretched man I am. When we remember that, and we are reminded of the kindness that God has shown to us, the king should have slain us. Instead, he lifts us up, brings us into his kingdom, and seats us in the heavenly places where we get to reign with him. If Mephibosheth were grateful for the kindness of King David, how much more we should be grateful for the kindness of King Jesus. Oofta. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.